Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. Take your Bible, please. Matthew chapter number 6. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be one there in the back of the pew. If you don't have one, you can have that one. All right, take it home with you. Glad for you to do that. Stand with me, if you will, this morning, and let's look at a passage that is very familiar with us. As a matter of fact, I was trying to think where I learned this passage. So it is the first passage that I ever memorized. But you'd be surprised where I learned it at. I learned it in Transylvania County Public Schools. In the second grade, Mrs. Hyatt was my teacher, and we had to memorize the Lord's Prayer and recite it every single morning as we began the day. That's right. Somebody said, that was illegal. Not to those old teachers. They outlawed it. They took prayer out of schools years before, a couple of years before that. But the way that they did it, they told all the college students that were training to be teachers, now you can't do this anymore. But they didn't dare try to stop these old granny ladies. They knew that wouldn't work. So what they did was they just let them retire out one at a time. And the new generation, it took 12 years or longer, and the new generation very slowly replaced those old teachers. And by the time we were in high school, nobody prayed unless there was a tragedy. But we had Bible stories every morning. Matter of fact, a lot of my biblical basis was from third grade, Miss Harris. You see, Miss Harris was my Sunday school teacher on Sunday and my classroom teacher on Monday. She was both. Yeah, I was in Miss Harris's class. I've seen kids go to asking questions. I've seen the Bible story and make it all the way up to milk break at 10 o'clock. We never opened a book except the book. And she would flip her Bible back and forth and answer questions. In Brevard, North Carolina, in the Transylvania County public school system. And that's a fact of history, like it or lump it. Book of Matthew, chapter number 6. I'm looking in verse number 9, and you'll recognize the passage. The Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This morning I would like to look at what we call the Lord's Prayer. But actually, you think about it, it was actually the disciples' prayer. It was the Lord gave us the example, but he gave the example, he gave it to the disciples. And I would say this, that in this passage we find the pattern of prayer. And so that if I had a title, that would be it this morning, the pattern of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we pray that you'd teach us how to pray. And Lord, I pray you'd help us each one to examine our prayer life. And Lord, would you enhance and enrich it now from a study of your word in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you again, and please be seated. This sample prayer that we have before us, many have called it a masterpiece. Others, many things have been said about it. It is a cross denomination, known as the Lord's Prayer. It is something that most of the Christian world share in common. But the difference is that in some cases, that's about the only prayer anyone knows. And we fall into, and Baptists not so much, but actually I guess we do. Like everybody else, we get in habits and routines, and God bless. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray my soul to the Lord. Ain't that what we teach our kids? God bless Mommy and Daddy and Johnny and Billy, and ain't that kind of how we do it? Well, we kind of do that in our own praying. And a lot of people say, well, I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but can I say that's kind of like reading the instruction manual every day rather than reading the instructions. You see, the instruction manual tells you how. The instruction manual teaches you how. Rather than working on something, the instruction manual teaches you how to work on it. And so in Hinduism and Buddhism, both have something called mantra. And we've adopted the phrase. Mantra is a word that's a meditation word, and they'll say the same word over and over and over again. They bob and bounce and hum and vibrate and say the same word, and it's supposed to focus you, and you're supposed to focus on this word, and it's how you meditate. Well, the word mantra has been adapted now. If it's their theme or something, you know, it's called their mantra, M-A-N-T-R-A, mantra. Well, the Lord's Prayer is not to be our mantra. It's not to be repetition, rote repetition, that we pray that and we're done with our praying for the day. That's not the way it works. That's not what the Lord was saying. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the passage says. He said, pray after what? This mantra? He said, pray after this manner. You see the difference? There's a vast difference. He didn't say, pray these words. He basically said, pray this way. This is the way to pray. And so there are some things that the Lord called attention to in the way that he told us to pray. And I'd like to do that this morning. I'd like to begin in verse number 9. And look what the scripture says and how it started out. Our Father. Our Father. Today there's a whole lot of emphasis on the name of God. And this group says, now we need to call God by this name. And the other group says, we need to call him by this name. And another group says, oh no, we need to call him by this name. That's what everybody says. I said something the other day about Jesus, and somebody disagreed with that. Oh no, don't call him that. His name's not Jesus, his name's Yeshua. I said, well, depends on what language you're in. Because he's Yeshua in Hebrew, but he's Yeshua in Arabic. And he is the same name of Jesus. Of course, it's the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. In Spanish, it's Jesus. And so we can go and follow that same idea. We can follow those same thoughts. A lot of people don't understand that. In the Arabic language, we talk about, you know, the Arabs have, they pray to Allah. I don't know how to tell you this, but they do pray to Allah, but Allah is the word for God in the Arabic language. And so it's a word that's used. I mean, we pray to Allah. We don't pray in Arabic, but we're praying not to the Arabic God. So I said, well, we should pray to Jehovah. Well, Jehovah was the covenant-keeping name. His name was his creative name. His creative name, the name of creative name of God was Elohim. The coronation name of God, the name of Master, was Adonai. His covenant-keeping name was Jehovah, and that was as good as it got in the Old Testament. But when the Lord Jesus resurrected, you watch her, he told the disciples, pray our Father. What was the first thing he instructed them when he said, he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Can I say it this way? If I were to become a Jew right now, I'd have to discount what I've already got. Because the best they had was to call him, and by the way, they don't pronounce it. They don't even pronounce the name of God. It's too sacred in Orthodox circles. But the point I'm trying to make is I have something more personal than the creative name. I have something more personal than the coronation name. I have something more personal than the covenant name. Hey, I got the child's name, hallelujah. He's my Father. And so when you pray, listen, our Father. That's what the Lord said to call him, our Father. And what other names he carries, there's none more precious than that one. I've got a bunch of names. Some that can't be repeated in public, got people calling me. I mean, you know,
I've got all kind of names. But you know the most endearing name to me? Dad. You know the second most enduring name to me? Papa. Abba, Father. Same thought, same idea. Same ideology, same theology, if I could say it that way. And so the scripture says, our Father. If I can say it this way, that's the address on the envelope. When you want to address a letter to somebody to make sure they get it, you want to make sure you got a clear address out on the front of it. How do you address him? You say, well, you address him, our Father. And somebody said, well, I feel a little, that seems a little informal, preacher. You can't call God your Father. That might be a deeper source of issues. If you don't feel comfortable calling him Father, then maybe he's not your Father. Maybe he's still just God. Or like the country music stars sing, the man upstairs. It always worries me when people talk about God all the time, but they never talk about the Lord. They never talk about, never say Jesus. They never call him our Father. They talk about the God or the big man or the man upstairs, or it bothers me. You know, John told us that when people confess Jesus Christ, that's a sign they're saved when they use that phrase. That Christ Jesus came into the world, into the flesh, that they acknowledge that. A lot of people will give their testimony. They'll never say, Jesus Christ became my Lord. Jesus Christ became my Savior. The day Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin. They'll say other things, but they won't use that phrase. Always worries me a little bit. And so, if I can make you understand, the opening phrase of this passage, we are to begin addressing the Creator of the universe, the God of heaven. We are to begin to address him in a form of appreciation, but not appreciation for what he has done, but rather an appreciation of who he is. The scripture says, our Father. That is an appreciation for the very person of God. How's that? For God so loved the world that he gave. The reason I can call him Father is because he loved us so much. And I appreciate his person today because of my parentage. Can I say it that way? Hey, I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me. Somebody said, oh no, I had a longing. Well, God put the longing in your heart. Now, I've often said there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every human. And people pack it full of all kinds of things trying to make a piece of puzzle fit, and it never does. There'll nothing fit the place that's in your heart that belongs to God. There'll never be anything take its place exactly. You can fill it full of all kinds of things, and you can fill it up. Some. Years ago, the Hortons got one of them, I don't know how many, they was big into Coca-Cola stuff, and they got one of those, probably, 500,000-piece puzzles. I don't know how many was in it. Bunch of pieces. And they put that thing together. And they had it on the kitchen table. And, I mean, it was years, it seemed like, went by. Every time I go over, I had that puzzle. And I'd go by and I'd put a piece in, you know. And, of course, I say that. I ain't good at that. My wife, now, she can just walk by one and say, oh, it goes right there. I can't do that. I don't have that ability, but my wife can. But they got down to the very last, and right in the middle of the puzzle, there's a piece missing. They left out a piece. That's a truth. Somewhere in a puzzle factory, there's a piece laid on the floor somewhere. Somebody swept it up. They tried to get in touch with the puzzle company. And they said, oh no, they're all die cut differently. Said they don't, you can't do that. They're all unique. We can't send you a piece. So Brother Horton, in his ingenuity, got him a pen knife and carved out a little piece of something and stuck it in there. Didn't look worth nothing. It was terrible looking. And but he filled the hole, but it just that puzzle always had a missing piece. That's the way the heart of man is. But understand that God initiated salvation in me and you. And so I want you to understand the appreciation of the person of our Father and our parentage. The Bible says our Father, but then it goes a little deeper. Appreciation of the person of God, the person of our Father. And the Bible tells us something about our place. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, understand that our Father's home is in heaven. So where's our home? It's with the Father. So when you acknowledge, when you say, if you said, God, if you just use the phrase, God which art in heaven, maybe, maybe not. But when you say, our Father which art in heaven, that includes you in the sentence. That makes you a party to the possession of where he lives. Our Father, which art in heaven. My kids don't have to knock when they come to my house. My grandkids don't have to ask. They're supposed to, but my mama says they're supposed to ask, but they don't have to ask to get in the refrigerator, you know. Doris got a stirring spoon. I used it this morning to mix the lamb's milk with. She got a stirring spoon, and it said, Grandma's Rules. And then it says, what rules? On the stirring spoon. At what rules? That's Grandma's what rules. And I use that to stir with this morning. In other words, it's home, right? It's home. Now, Mom's, when I go home, my mom's got the back door locked usually. I have to either ring doorbell or peck on the door unless she sees me pull up. But I don't have to go in and ask. I don't have to go in and be polite and sit on the couch, my legs crossed, and, you know, hope that she offers me something to drink, hope that she offers me something to eat. That ain't the way it works. Mama, what you got good? Mommy, got any of my Mountain Dews in the fridge? Yeah, I got you some cold. They're down the bottom. Take you some of that, get you some of that cake, son. Take that home with you. Yeah, what can I get for you? I'm home, man. I'm home. What are you talking about? Well, I want you to understand that he says, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we know and we understand that Abraham understood about something about that. Scripture says that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. If you study Genesis 12, he came from the east. When you look back east, there was a city to the east of where he was in Genesis 12. And the name of it was Hai. And the name Hai, it means a heap of ruins. The city of Hai, when he looked east. But when he looked west, there was a place. And the name of that place was called Bethel. And the word Bethel means the house of God. In other words, when we look back, the disciples said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When we look back on our past life, it's nothing but Hai, a heap of ruins. But when we look forward, hallelujah, it's the house of God. Hey, I'm telling you, Tommy Owens, you say we're going to be going up to the big house, hallelujah. One of these days. Going to go to the big house. Going to spend eternity with God in the big house. I don't have no problem with that. Do you? So there's appreciation of the person of our Father and our parentage, our Father. There is the appreciation of the person of our Father and our place, the Bible says, which art in heaven. But then he didn't stop. He enters a phrase that puts things back in perspective. Now, what I just said about Father, that brings up some warm emotions, don't it? What I just said about home, don't that bring up some warm emotions? I wonder if that feel good? Go right in, plop down on the couch, get you cold, you know, Mountain Dew out of the refrigerator, eat a honey bun on the couch. Ain't that, you know, put your feet up on the coffee table. That all sounds good, don't it? Hang on. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is one of the most if I can say it this way, sanctified words that could have been used. When you hallow something, hallowed be thy name. If I can say it this way, while we may call him Father, we are never, ever to do so in careless familiarity. People that know me know I got a problem with the quote-unquote Jesus movement. Just Jesus. Can I say he's referred to by the Holy Ghost as Jesus? He's referred to by God the Father as Jesus. He's referred to by the demons as Jesus. But I find everybody else calling him by titles. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. There's just all kind of titles that he has. But listen, don't you ever become so familiar that you think you're on a first name basis. And hear what I'm saying. The scripture says that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. But we're not to do it with some type of careless familiarity. One of the issues that I have with the contemporary movement and the casual movement is that we become casual toward the things of God. It would do that group good to go into some of the old stately cathedrals around the world and understand that when you came into God's presence, my friend, you didn't do so in Bermuda shorts and flip-flops, popping bubble gum in a tank top, in a Jesus t-shirt. That ain't the way it worked. As a matter of fact, years ago, I've shared this in the past, but I went in, sat down. I was in, I'm trying to think, where's I? I was in Alexandria, Egypt, preaching. And I go in and we sit down. It's hot, full of people. For the group on this side, I'll move in a minute. And just out of habit, I'm just one of those fellas. I cross my legs when I sit down. And I don't cross it at the ankle. I put my ankle up on my knee. Now, that's comfortable to me. And one of the problems when I got back trouble was I couldn't do that, and it bothered me to death. And so what did I do? I walked in, I propped my leg up, and I leaned back. And my translator popped me on the knee. And I didn't know what he said, and so I put my foot down and looked at him, and he didn't say anything. And so I thought, I don't know what that's about. And so I crossed my other leg. Well, he popped me on the leg again. And I thought, what's wrong with this? In the Arabic world, you never cross your legs in church. Because you're in the presence of God, you're in God's house, and you would never be so casual as to lean back, throw your arms up on the pew, and cross your legs. That's right. Matter of fact, I used to have to preach with my jacket buttoned because it was uncasual to have your jacket undone. I'm talking about 120 degrees. I've preached in 120 degree temperatures with a long sleeve shirt and a full jacket on because they wouldn't allow it. The preacher didn't take his jacket off. Preacher didn't unbutton his jacket. No. You. I don't care if you melted and you didn't. You did not do that. They believed that you were in the presence of God and you were to act like it and look like it. A lot of them didn't have a lot, but what they had is clean. I bet you that. I remember when the old timers had two suits of clothes, one they worked in and one was their Sunday best. That's the way it was. And while it might not have been fancy, it's clean. You didn't hoe the garden in your Sunday best. You kept that for the Lord's house. It's just the way it was. You remember those days? I do. I mean, they practiced that thing. Hallowed be thy name. Taking your hat off in church. There was a time that went, hey, there was a time that a drunk would take his hat off when he walked by the church. He walked by the cemetery, he'd take his hat off as he staggered by. Had that much respect for the things of God and for the house of God. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I'm not a big pipe organ cathedral man. You know that. And you know that organized religion has been the downfall of this world for the most part. We're not here peddling religion today. We're here talking about relationship with Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what this passage talks about. Our Father, which art in heaven, but do never forget, hallowed, hallowed, hallowed be thy name. Why'd you say it three times? Because that's what the angels do. There's these winged creatures in the book of Isaiah. They have six wings. They're called seraphims. They have six wings. And with twain, they cover their feet. Two of those wings. With twain, they cover their face. Two more of those wings. And with that last set, they fly. You know what that tells me? That their worship has twice as much emphasis as their work. They're working those two wings, but they're worshiping with four. I think Baptists got it backwards. I believe we've got it out of order. And so I'm talking about a high and a hallowed name that we employ with reverence and with awe to be able to say, our Father. Ought to move us every time we say it. When we say our Father, it ought to remind us of the person of God. When we say our Father which art in heaven, it ought to remind us of the place of God. And when we say our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it ought to remind us of our perspective. While we have access, it is no small thing. It is no little thing. It is no minute thing. I knew the last President Donald Trump, I knew his chief of staff, Mark Meadows. I knew Mark when he lived here in the county while he was still in real estate. So I've known Mark for years. And one of the things that Mark and Debbie shared with me about their time in the White House, there was some woman was trying to, you know, if you know the president, everybody's always at you trying to get you to do this and you do that and you do the other. You know, that's what they do. They try to get you to influence, you know, they can't get to us. They want you to do their influencing for them. And so some woman said, tell the president to do this or that or the other. And Debbie told her, said, and I think she's going back, what is it, Chronicles or Narnia? And she made the statement. She said, listen to me. She said, Donald Trump is a lion, but he's not a tame lion. Ain't that what it was? Was that not in the book? A lion, but not a tame lion? In other words, Donald Trump, he was a lion. But you cross him, son, he would roar and he'd shake the West Wing. Then he'd shake the East Wing, the West Wing, and all the way down to Pennsylvania Avenue, son, a rattle. He did it oftentimes. Matter of fact, probably did it one too many times. But he would do it. Can I say that just because we know him and just because we have access to him does not mean he's not high and holy and lifted up and the supreme judge of the universe, before which we'll stand someday. That's right. So I'm talking about what the Scripture teaches us concerning prayer. First of all, the appreciation of the person of our Father. But then look in verse number 10. The Bible draws our attention to the purpose of our Father. Look what it says. Thy kingdom come. I was thinking about it last night. We used to have a phrase. We said it. Didn't even know where it came from. We'd say, boy, I'd blow somebody to kingdom come. Well, where's kingdom come at? Well, it's talking about that. Thy kingdom come. The coming of the kingdom. Okay? It's like it's a long way away. But you know what we're to pray for every day? Somebody said, well, we're supposed to pray for the second coming of Christ every day? That's a good thing. That's all right. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Somebody asked me the other day, said, preacher, you want rescue or rapture? I said, I'll take either one right now. Thank you very much. Thy kingdom come. But you know what he was saying was that the purpose of God be accomplished. And you know what's going to happen when the kingdom comes? A bunch of things. The lamb will lay down with the lion. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. The undertakers will go out of business. Hospitals will go out of business. Doctors are going out of business. Pharmacists are going to go out of business. Lawyers will go out of business. Say amen right there. And think about it. God's going to restore the perfecting hand of God upon this old planet. Isn't that going to be amazing? We don't need no tornado shelters anymore. Son, our disaster relief will be out of business. Hallelujah. Won't need it. No. Because the Lamb will rule and reign. And He will exercise His perfecting power on this planet. He'll take the curse off, and this planet is going to be amazing. And there's a bunch of people saying that we're destroying the planet. Yeah, but when God takes the curse off of it, He'll fix it in about two seconds. It'll be all right when God takes the curse off of it. It's not the greenhouse gases that I'm concerned about. It's the judgment of God that I'm concerned about. And it's what America better be concerned about. And so the attention to the purpose of God's perfecting, thy kingdom come. But then look at this second thing. Thy will be done. Attention not only to God's purpose in perfecting, but attention to the purpose of God's plan. Thy will be done. Now listen to what I'm going to say. That phrase was said before anything was ever mentioned about needs. In other words, preface what our list is should be prefaced about thy will be done. Lord, we want this brother to live. But Lord, thy will be done. Before we say we want him to live, thy will be done. It will come first in the order. Thy will be done. God, you got a plan. And God, I can't see your plan. But Lord, from what I see, this is what needs to be done from what I'm looking at. But Lord, I don't see the whole thing. And Lord, if you got a bigger plan, a better plan, Lord, then by all means, you carry out your better plan. You say, but what if it's your loved one? It's tough, isn't it? I tell you what I have seen. I've seen people pray, folks, I think back from the brink. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good for the patient, wasn't good for the family. I'm talking about some bad years. In other words, I believe they'd have been better off if God let them go on. I believe they'd have been better off. Because a lot of times what we're praying is not for us, not for them, it's for us. My uncle, Christie's grandfather, went into cardiac arrest. He had cancer, went into cardiac arrest early in the morning. And my Aunt Lucy started screaming, bring him back, bring him back. And so they did. They shocked him, they coded him, they did the whole thing, and they got a rhythm. But he'd been down a while. He was never conscious after that. And we sat there together, and it was on up in the night. And they cleared everybody else out of that room, and we were there together. The whole family was there together. We watched his Uncle Otto, I watched his heartbeat slow down, slower and slower and slower, until it finally didn't beat again. Over a period of 12 hours and something. What we did by reviving him didn't change anything. I believe he was already on the other side. They talk about people being brain dead. I think he was already on the other side. But Aunt Lucy needed that time. And she needed to watch that thing. She couldn't stand him leaving suddenly, even though he was eat up with cancer. She couldn't stand losing him suddenly, and so she needed to see that thing slow down
and every measure that could be taken to save his life. It was more, her resuscitating him was more for her than it was for him, truthfully. And sometimes that's so. But I want you to understand that everything that we pray for and everything that we, it's in the list, everything that's in the plan, everything that's in the pattern that we're going to be presented, notice where it says, thy kingdom come in reference to God's plan, and then it says, or God's perfecting, and then it says, thy will be done in reference to God's plan. But then notice this next thought. Didn't stop. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Well, in heaven, thy will be done. No. The scripture says, in earth as it is in heaven. Did you know that in heaven 10,000 angels wait for the bidding of God? They wait for just an expression. They wait for just a clue of how they can please the Heavenly Father. They're sitting on full attention, hot and alert. They don't sleep. They sit there waiting. What do you want next? Because that's what they're created to do. And they're on hot and alert 24/7, 365. And have been through all of eternity and will be through all of eternity, waiting to do the bidding of God. I think about that in reference to what Christ said that he could have called 10,000 angels, 10 legions of angels that, hey, I think they were on hot and alert, my friend. He didn't have to say it. He's had to think it. And they would have destroyed this whole world. But you think about on this earth. I mean, down here, where Christ came from, that kingdom there is just barely known here. And down here, the will of God is rarely performed, and if it is performed, it's done imperfectly so. The best we can come up with, it's a poor substitute for the will of God. I mean, we just... Us humans are pretty haphazard at it, aren't we? Of course. Might be in the will of God this minute and get out of the will of God before we finish the sentence. It's just the way it works. Rarely, if ever, does anyone do or accomplish the will of God. But he said in earth as it is in heaven. Can I say that God's got a purpose for this planet? God's got a purpose of perfecting thy kingdom come. God's got a purpose and a plan. Thy will be done. God has got a purpose for this planet. And it is that it's going to be like heaven once again. He created it perfect and he will recreate it perfect. And he will have his way. You hear me? He will have his way. This is a barnyard tale, but in my barn, I install this plastic thing. It's made out of bolted plastic, and it's got some metal bars up behind it, and you put feed in the back of it, you put hay in the back of it, and you put feed, particularly sweet feed, in the front of it, and I've got miniature Hereford cattle, and I lowered it down much lower than regular cattle so that the miniature Herefords can eat out of it. And I call it the magic feed trough, because those Hereford cows are convinced that that food magically appears in that trough. And they have determined that the mean old farmer tries to keep them from their food. That's what they think. They're scared of me, as if I'd been beating them with a pitchfork. Now you would have thought that I electrocuted those animals on a daily basis, as scared and jumpy as they are. I'll be standing there in the stall. They won't come in. Now, the magic feed trough's got food in it. They can smell it. The magic feed trough just automatically fills itself up, and that hay automatically appears every day, and they ain't got no clue how it does it. All they know is that guy in them overalls don't want us to get it. I mean, when I got them, they were poor. I bought Finisher. I mean, Finisher's what you get before you take them to the cell. I bought Finisher. I put 50 pounds of Finisher in them in 2 days. I got them glossed up, got them fixed up. I mean, I want to get the cuckoo burrs out of their hair. I want to doctor them. I want to fix them. I want to help them. God help the man try to wrangle them. Levi's got bruises on him right now. One of them kicked him.
I got a vet appointment Tuesday. I dread it. I really do. 10 or 12 guys got something, got nothing to do Friday. Tuesday, come over to the house, all right? Probably take 10 or 12. I got one that got out last night. Have mercy, Lord. Got in the neighbor's yard, and then they run up on the mountain, and it took, listen, I didn't think we was ever going to bet them back. And there's one of them named Elsie, the Borden cow, Elsie. That's what they look like, white-faced Herefords. Son Elsie, she was doing the Highland Fling. I've never seen a cow jump like that. I never seen one jump and carry on and swing her head and mad. Oh, my soul, what a fit she pitched. I mean, she took her one. But she's all because of that old mean farmer. That old mean farmer's trying to put us back in that stall where we can get food and water and safety from the dogs and just, oh, he treats us so poorly. Anybody listening? Ain't that the way we view God? Ain't that the way the world views God? God's up in heaven and he's going to knock us in the head and he's just waiting for the opportunity. He's just waiting for us. Ha! I get you. I'm going to get you. You step out of line, I'm going to bop you on the head. That's the way the world looks at it. That's what the world thinks. But in reality, oh my soul, he wants what's best for us. He wants, hey, one of my cows, when she realized I was currying her yesterday morning, on Saturday morning, they all get curried. I hooked her up. When she realized what I was doing, I scratched her ears and curried her. And man, she got all clean up. She enjoyed it. That was Daisy. It's not when it's Elsie's turn. She doesn't watch Daisy get groomed. When it was Elsie's turn, she pulled on that harness the whole time. And the only time she wouldn't pull on that harness is when she tried to run over me. And then, you know, I had to get two leads on her. That's where she couldn't run. She tried to run over me. And if they were full-sized cows, I'd be in trouble. But they're minis, and so I can still do a little bit with them. But the whole time I'm grooming her and scratching her and caring for her and taking care and getting the stuff out of her and just, and she was enjoying it. I could tell she was enjoying it. But the whole time she's pulling that halter as hard as she can pull. She's pulling that rope as hard as she can pull. And when I finally released her, I had to actually pull her to me to get the release off of her. And when I released her, you would have thought that she had been in boiling oil or something, the way she ran away from me and the way she ran out of there and the way she looked back at me at disgust. How dare you treat me like that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth. Didn't say on earth, said in earth. As it is in heaven. Can I just say if you ever get a hold of this, you can read the Apocalypse and make it understand it. God will make a decree in heaven in the book of the Revelation, and it'll be carried out on earth. God will make another decree in heaven, and it'll be carried out on earth. God will make a decree, it'll be carried out, decree. And that's the whole key to the book of Revelation. It changes scenes, you have to understand. It's when God is doing exactly what he said right there. The book of Revelation can be understood by this one verse. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God decrees it and it happens on earth. God says it and it happens on planet earth again. And if you ever get a hold of that, you can understand the book of Revelation. Because the scenes change back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. God says it, the angels carry it out. God says it, the angels carry it out. It's going to be like that down here one of these days. God's going to say it, it's going to be carried out. And God says that we ought to pray to that end. Just like that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we didn't get very far. But the Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, not this mantra, but after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Luke says trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.